Well, in your experience, you might know some home remedies. Anyone got any home remedies that they kind of grew up with or know? Perhaps their grandmother taught them. For example, we know that ginger is able to reduce nausea. You ever heard that? Some people take ginger before they go travelling, either in an airplane or on a boat, as it's been. Eucalyptus oil can clear the sinuses. I'm not sure about you, but as a kid, I sometimes spent an evening with a tea towel over my head, over a bowl of hot water with eucalyptus oil, evaporating or, you know, steam rising, clearing the sinuses. You know that chewing parsley can get rid of bad breath. Another consent home remedy. At Maine University, we always chewing parsley in the morning. And we're not sure how they work scientifically, but they do, they seem to. And for a lot of Christians, the sacraments might seem similar. Most Christians know that they're beneficial for us, even if we're not sure how they work. People feel like they're missing out, for example, when you miss out on sharing together in the Lord's Supper. And in my experience, people want more of the sacraments, not less. And for good reason. You see, we feel the benefits. And this is because God works through the sacraments to feed and strengthen our faith. So what are we talking about when we talk about the sacraments? Well, the sacraments for us are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, who decides what they are and how we do them? Well, Jesus does. See, Jesus has commanded us to observe the sacraments. So the sacrament of baptism, I was talking a little bit earlier, Matthew 28 gives us some of the context here around baptism. You might remember in the Great Commission, we'll put it up on the screen there, Jesus came to his disciples and came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." He gives a few clues about the sacrament of baptism. It's where we're making disciples, we're teaching them. For the Lord's Supper, Luke 22 gives us some background there. Luke 22, and Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." So, it's all about remembering Jesus, what he's done. You see, Jesus starts the sacraments. He kicks them off. He commands that we do them. He gives these commands to his disciples, his followers, and it's for the strengthening of his church. The sacraments are signs that point to Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. He continues to do for us. So they point to Jesus' death and resurrection,
ascension to God's right hand, and his reign as he's there at God's right hand, and they remind us that Jesus is coming back again, his second coming. In a nutshell, they're capturing the gospel, reminding us of what we have in Jesus. So what are the signs about? Well, baptism is our initiation into Jesus, into Christ through his death and into new life through his resurrection. We are washed clean from sin. That's what we're recognizing. And we become children of God. Now, this happens once. It's our introduction to Christ, if you like. You don't have to be baptized again if you move cities or anything like that, because the Lord knows that you've been baptized and that you are one of his disciples, one of his people. So we only have to do this once. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6 says from verse 3, don't you know, this is Paul speaking to the Romans, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in his death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so you see that we put to death our old life when we become a Christian. This is our initiation, if you like, into Christ. But we're also raised to new life in Christ, where we have forgiveness of our sins. This is our introduction, if you like, to being a Christian. And it's a sign that points us to Jesus. The Lord's Supper is about God continuing to spiritually nourish us throughout our lives. See, God provides for us as his children. Now, parents feed their kids, and many of us will have experience in this. As parents, you want your kids to grow up strong and healthy, and so you feed them the kind of things that you know are good for them. Now, this is a wonderful picture of a little person, obviously taken at the start of dinner. In my experience, it certainly didn't look this tidy by the end of dinner. One of the biggest problems was getting the food to go in. Sometimes I'm sure the Lord has just as much difficulty with us. You see, the Lord's Supper reminds us that we are to keep feeding on Christ, on his word. And we see ourselves and how we're meant to be participating in this sacrament in John's Gospel. You might remember that this was a harsh word at the time, and after Jesus spoke these words, many disciples turned away. They said, "This is such a harsh teaching. We can't handle this." But look at what it says in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." You see, God knows what's good for us. He knows that this is what we need. "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them." It's a harsh teaching. They're all arguing, "How can we do this?" But you see, John is looking back to the Passover meal. You might remember what happens at the Passover. They are to slaughter the Passover lamb, aren't they? They sprinkle its blood over the doorposts so that the avenging angel won't come. And then they're to eat the Passover lamb and leave none behind. This is the Exodus, God's people coming out of Egypt under the guidance of Moses, who's being led by God. But you see, here we have past events that have a meaning now, a present meaning, if you like. And so, as we participate in Christ, his blood is sprinkled over our doorpost, if you like. In a way, we are living out the fulfillment of the Passover meal when we partake in the Lord's Supper. By the sprinkled blood of Jesus, our Passover lamb, death will not come to our door. Instead, we are blessed with eternal life. And this encourages us, doesn't it? It sort of is a marker for us to show that we have a place in God's salvation history. It encourages us also to be looking forward to the heavenly banquet meal when Jesus returns. Look at how it's described in Isaiah 25. Way back in Isaiah, they are looking forward to this day. On this mountain, Isaiah 25 verse 6, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. Their sins will be no more. The Lord has spoken. Powerful, isn't it? That's what they're looking forward to even way back in Isaiah. See, God is a good God. He wants what's best for us, and he tells us what he's going to do. He reveals to us his plans. And so God uses, how would you say, everyday ordinary things like water and bread and wine to do something extraordinary, to point us to Christ and to grow us in our faith and our trust and our love for him. This truly shows God's power and his glory. Now, some of you might be familiar with this logo, Peugeot. Peugeot is a car that's made in Europe. And part of their ad, if you go to the next slide there, Harry, they say that design speaks to us, not with words, but design speaks to our souls. They try to, you know, ham it up that their car just speaks to you by how good it is. But there's a reality here that God has designed the sacraments with us in mind. And so they nourish us and they give us life as God meant them to be. They're not a creation of human origin. It's God teaching us and, how would you say, guiding us as his people. And so God makes promises. God gives us Christ as our Saviour, and God feeds our faith. His perfect design speaks to our souls. Now, theologians talk about a thing called the means of grace, which is really thinking about how God pours out his grace and mercy on his people. So a lot of people have spent time thinking about this. And one of the main means of grace for us as Christians is the preaching of God's word. The reading of God's word, the preaching of God's word. So the means of grace is effective, if you like, because of our faith and our trust in God. The reading of God's word will strengthen our faith and it will feed our faith. And because of this connection with faith, it's worth understanding faith, our definition of it, a little better. Now John Calvin, writing about faith, says this. He says, "We shall possess a right definition of faith if we call it a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence, his favour toward us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed to our minds and sealed on our hearts through the Holy Spirit." Now, it's a bit wordy, but basically we're saying when we know that God is good, we trust his promises to us in Jesus, both in our hearts and in our minds, his Holy Spirit is a seal of that truth. This is what faith is all about. So the key characteristics of faith is one, certainty. Certainty that God is good towards us. God has the best intentions for us in mind. And so in Romans 8:28 it says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." God is good towards us. That's the first key element that we trust. And more than just accepting this as a truth, faith is relational. We respond to God as his followers, as his children. Amazing Grace, that great old hymn, is actually a response to God because of his grace and mercy poured out on us. You might remember the lines, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. My shield and stronghold he will be as long as life endures." This is the response to God's grace and mercy poured out on us. Secondly, a second key characteristic about faith is God's promise. God's promises to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." We trust not only in God, but the promises he's made to us. Faith takes hold of God's promises in Christ. Thirdly, it's revealed to us and sealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's word. He interprets, if you like, for us, enables us to believe and have faith. God's Holy Spirit continues to work in us, and so he seals our faith, if you like, gives us that certainty so that we know for sure our place in heaven with him is guaranteed. But what you see all the way through with each one of these is that God is the active member in the relationship. We simply receive what God is giving us. Without faith, the sacraments are of no benefit to us, which is a kind of a reality that we must face. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So the sacraments will either grow us, confirm us in our faith, or they'll confirm unbelief. Foolishness of unbelief will be confirmed by the sacraments. So there's no neutral ground here. They're very, very much a dividing rod, if you like. But even worse, without faith, the sacraments actually bring judgment. We read of this in the reading that Ayla read for us. Without Jesus, baptism is like the great flood that drowns sinners. Without Jesus, the Lord's Supper shows us that it will be our blood that will be poured out if there's no Jesus. It means it's a serious business. It means that we are called back to recall, to remember, that we're justified by faith alone, by trusting in Jesus' death on our behalf. You see, baptism doesn't save us. It's just a marker, a signpost that points us to Jesus. It's a point of reference that locates us in God's salvation history. And it marks that point where we're introduced to Jesus. The Lord's Supper doesn't save us. If you have the Lord's Supper every week, you won't be any closer to Jesus than if you have it once a year. The sacraments simply feed our faith. They grow us in our trust in Jesus. They're designed by God to encourage us and point us to what he's done for us in his Son. So as we said, sacraments connect our story with God's story. We participate in Christ. God works in us. It's more than a visual illustration because Christ is present with us through faith as his Spirit dwells in us. It's how God assures us that we are his. It moves us away from, how would you say, subjective personal religious experience to the concrete reality of what Jesus has done. God makes the promises, God gives us Jesus, and he gives us the capacity to believe in him. There is ongoing value in the sacraments. Through them we have assurance when all those anxieties of life come upon us. They're like reference points, as we said before, that give us a stake in the sand and show where we are in God's salvation history. We need to keep the preaching of the word and sacraments together. They go hand in hand. This is why we do the sacraments when we gathered as a church, as a family. Preaching of the word, reading of the scripture go hand in hand with the sacraments. They're led by people who regularly preach the word. When we're in communion with Jesus, through him to all of our other disciples, the church family. And they're the answer, in a sense, to all the problems that we might have in the world. You see, when we partake in the sacraments, God reminds us where we stand as his people, as forgiven sinners. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us. That's what baptism reminds us. They remind us of everything that we have in Christ. And so no matter what our problems are, if we think they're new, if we recognise that there's nothing new under the sun and people have always had the sort of problems that we face with temptation and sin, we recognise that God has designed the sacraments for our benefit. Now, you might have questions. There might be some things that I've missed today that you want to ask about. Well, certainly happy to have any conversations with you about the sacraments. But yes, they're not home remedies, as we mentioned at the start, but they're rather God's means of pouring out his grace for us as Christians in our lives today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the spiritual discipline of the sacraments. We want to thank you that Jesus has commanded us to do these. And we pray that as a spiritual discipline, we would indeed be exercising, observing these sacraments as you would have us do. We pray that we would be aware of all of the spiritual disciplines that we've heard about so far, that we might be encouraged today to keep up doing such things that remind us and point us to Jesus. Again, Lord, we thank you that you strengthen our faith through the reading of your word and through the partaking of the sacraments. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.